Today we come to the 11th commandment, and this is the third time in this discourse, and I have emphasized already that this is one discourse all the way from chapter 13 to the end of 17, that all of this is really one talk that the Lord is having with his disciples, and yet three times he comes up with this, what we now call the 11th commandment. The first time is in chapter 13 and verse 34. And he says, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another." And then here's the challenge. It's not only just to love each other a little bit. It's not just to put a cheesy smile on. It is, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then in chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And again, he emphasizes, "As," in the same way, in the same manner, same degree, if possible, "as I have loved you." And then a third time, verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." And then down to verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." And for those who are Bible students and get into different words, this is the agape love. It is that sacrificial love, the same love that drew salvation's plan, and where our Lord Jesus went to the cross and made himself a sacrifice. It's love to the degree that it hurts. It costs us to extend that kind of love to our fellow believers. Now, this is going to be very searching of heart today, because I think, and I conclude myself in this, if there is anywhere that we feel, it's here. And I think that's the reason why three times in the same discussion time, the Lord emphasized this over and over. If we claim to be a branch in the vine, that we are united to the Lord Jesus in heart, in spirit, that we have his life flowing into our lives, then this ought to be the natural outcome, that we will love the other branches, especially when we encourage them to bear fruit. When we see a branch that's bearing fruit and bringing glory to the Father, that ought to rejoice us. And we want to be in that and encouraging that and working together on that. Now, the mysterious and abounding love of between the Father and the Son is promised to each and every believer. Let's read verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now, I could never preach that fully, because number one, I don't understand it fully. You just dwell on it for a moment. The love that was between the Father and the Son, it's eternal, it's pure, it's divine. It's the love of God the Father for God the Son. And the Lord says, "That same love I give unto you." And then he says, "Continue ye in my love." Abide in it. Don't let it fade. Don't miss it. Don't let your Christian profession and life decline to some low-level, murky idea of Christianity. Get a hold of and enjoy this supernatural love flowing into your life. Now, the ultimate expression of this love, you'll find in verse 13, and it's Calvary love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And of course, our minds go immediately to our Lord's death on. And that's what stirs our hearts. That's what stirs within us a deep appreciation for our Lord Jesus. He loved me so much to the extent that he was willing to suffer and die upon that cross. And we are Calvary Christians. If we are saved by that sacrificial death of the Lord, then we're called to live a sacrificial life. we are now to have the life of the Lord, that love flowing from him into us and through us to those that need the love of the Lord Jesus. And so there is here this triple commandment in the one talk. Now, why? And here's the context of this Christian love. Persecution is coming. The Lord did not leave the disciples with rosy, spectacled ideas of what the Christian life was going to be. It was going to be exceedingly hard. And when you read the latter part of this chapter and get on down, verse 18 to the very end, it talks about the world shall hate you. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before. Now, if you're a Christian and you have told others about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for you, I don't need to tell you about the reproach that brings. There is in all mankind the serpent spirit, the poison of the devil, that snaps against. Well, thinking of snakes, they bite, they seethe, and they open their fangs. There's a hostility to the name of Jesus built into the human heart. That is the fallen Adamic heart of man resists the name of Jesus. And in our world, there is this rejection of the Son of God and all that the Lord Jesus stands for. This world is no friend of grace. Now, in verse 19, he explains, if ye were of the world would love his own. Oh, the ungodly fit in so well. The jokes they tell, the ideas they have, the pranks they get up to, the lives of debauchery that they live, it doesn't rebuke anyone, it doesn't convict anyone, it doesn't shine the light to expose anyone. Those that are living for the world, they're in their own place. It's their environment. It's like fish in the water. It's like birds in the air. It's the place that is so agreeable. But when you're a Christian, you're not of the world anymore. You don't talk the way they talk. You don't walk the way they walk. You don't go to the places they want to go. You've got a new mind and a new heart and new desires. And the world feels exposed and hurt and offended by you. And therefore, the history of Christianity from the first century and will be to the end of the world, whether it's Roman emperors, churches that persecute false religions, or the atheistic, the agenda of politicians or whatever, there is an ungodly drive to squash the Christian. And you're going to feel the pressure of that. You're going to feel the hurt of that. Now, when you get into chapter 16:1, the Lord Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. In other words, he's preparing them. He's building them up to understand that this is not strange. This is not unique to you. And that's how the devil whispers. You know, how can you be a Christian if this is happening to you? How can you be right with God and a loving heavenly Father allow your very best friend to turn his or her back upon you? And the Lord warned that our enemies will not only come from without, but from within. These even of our household, mother, father, brother, sister, and children. They will be offended. They will be hostile to us because of our witness for the Lord Jesus. And that's the context in which the Lord opens up this very important requirement or commandment that we are to love one another. And so, the more we are living as branches in the vine, with the love of the Lord flowing into us, the more real and the more powerful this Christian love is manifested in the life of the Lord's people. The more godly, the more prayerful, the more Christ-like you and I are, the more of that love ought to be expected, to the point that this now becomes the benchmark by which people measure our Christian profession. so shall ye be known as my disciples when ye love one another. And that's why it's so terrible when churches fall out and they have a dispute and they bicker with one another and it spills out into the community and it's just such a horrible testimony, because Christians ought to be known by the love of Christ flowing in them. And that brings me to the opportunity of our Christian love. It brings many opportunities. And that's really the substance of our message here today. I want to look at the opportunities. Firstly, there's the opportunity for friendship. Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, this, of course, is the friendship of the Savior. And so if you really want to live a life close to the Lord and enjoy more of his love in your life, this is what we must do. This is now an opportunity to be like John himself, who was the beloved disciple and was known amongst the disciples as the favored, beloved disciple. And he enjoyed a friendship with the Savior that was very, very special. And this is our opportunity. Because if we're living a life of bitterness and discouraging to God's own people, and can we expect the Lord's love to flow into our hearts and into our lives? It's a bit like children at home. Now, every child wants the love of their father and mother. Every child wants to be the favored, have the smile, the blessing of parent, and in this case, for this illustration, of your father. But if you're bickering with your brothers and sisters, and if you're hurting them constantly and disobedient, you're not going to enjoy the full orbed joy and love of your father. You're going to come under his correction. You're going to come under his rebuke every time that you disobey. And likewise, in the church of the Lord Jesus, among fellow Christians, every time we hurt a brother, a sister, offend, are abrupt, cause confusion, bring them down a peg, every time we work for that, how can we now have the sweet friendship of the Lord in our own? Rather, we must work hard. We must obey this commandment to love one another. Now, to do that, I want to give you two principles. One is initiate and irrigate. If you can remember those two words, you will be a good, obedient lover of the brethren and sisters. You are to initiate. He that will have friends must show himself friendly. That's initiate. You're the one that's to make that first move and, in normal cases, shake the hand, take them by the elbow and say, glad to see you, enjoy your fellowship, and say that encouraging word that initiates the friendship. And so don't be a loner, don't be a hermit, but to obey this commandment, initiate. And then irrigate. You got to water it. You got to be consistent. You can't be all over someone today and turn your back upon them next Sunday. That doesn't work. You got to be that consistent friend and that helper to your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. And so this becomes our opportunity for friendship. The world will turn its back on you. The world will mock the Christian. And in this present Canadian society, we have a very hostile attitude to the Christian, the bright Christian, the open-faced Christian. You will feel the hurt of the world, but when you come amongst the church and the people of God, you ought to feel the warmth, the blessed fellowship of God's people. Now, that's your opportunity for friendship. There's also an opportunity for testimony. No matter what else you do as a Christian, without love, you fail. You're a failure. if you do not truly express Christian love. Just think of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of charity or love. And no matter what we do, even though I give my body to be burned and give away everything I have to the poor, if I have not charity, I am. No matter what other talents I bring to the service of God's people, even though I have the tongue of angels, and even though I have great gifts, if I have not charity, I am nothing. So this now is our opportunity for testimony. And if we want our testimony to shine, if we want our words of Christian profession to be backed up with testimony of life, this is the way to do it. You have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus to your fellow believers. Now, without a lot of preaching on this today, why don't we just go to the Bible, to what I think is really the star chapter in the Bible on this need for testimony through our love in the Christian life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and begin to read at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, now it's John, isn't it? It's John, the beloved disciple. And he himself is addressing fellow Christians, and he's calling them beloved. That's endearing. He's a winning person. He's a magnet. He's not driving people away. He's seeking to win them, even in this letter that he's writing. And in the middle of it, he's saying beloved. And you'll notice he started with that in chapter 4, 1, beloved. And now again, he comes down to verse 7, beloved. It's a bit like a husband and wife, and when you've got something hard to say, you say, dear, you know that I love you, but, and then you come in with what you have to say. And that's sort of what John is doing. He's expressing and reconfirming his love for these readers, that they take this on board, beloved. And he includes himself here. He doesn't say, this is something for you to do, you to work on. No, he says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See how it's your testimony here? See how it is the genuineness of your profession? And he goes on in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know what it's like when you meet a son? Maybe you're in a public place and you meet a son and he says, well, you don't know me, but you know my dad, right? And yes, you know your dad. You went to school with him. You grew up with him. You know him very well. You know him inside out. You know what kind of person he is. And here now is the son. And your expectation is that the son is going to be like the father. It's not always true, of course, but that's the expectation. And if it turns out to be a horrible person, you would say, well, he's no real son of him. He might have his genes, but he doesn't have his nature. And if we are professing that God is our Father, then we ought to so love, because God is love. Let's just read on here. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Then down to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now that's not very hard logic. It's very simple. If you say that you are the son of the God of love, you are his child, then the mark, the genuineness of that testimony is the love that flows out of your life. The loving, caring, Christian love that you express and that you show forth in your own life. Now, the Lord does not mean a phony, sickly kind of love, but, and it's not just mere niceness. No, this is ministry. Remember the Lord washing the disciples' feet? That was the beginning of this whole long discussion that's got 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. What's that, five chapters? 13, 14, 15, 16. Five chapters? Five chapters in one gospel? One evening's talk between the Lord and his disciples? And it began with that seeming strange behavior of the Lord taking the towel and the water and washing the disciples' feet. And then he gives this triple commandment, love one another. It should be seen. It should be evident. It should be obvious. Here is one who loves to minister, to serve. And so it is much more than just going up to someone and saying, I have the love of Jesus in my heart and I love you. That just may not wash. But if you turn out to be a helpful, caring, consistent friend in times of need, then your testimony grows. And that's your opportunity for testimony. It's also an opportunity for growth. I noted in 1 John 4:17 the word perfected. 1 John 4:17. And usually in the New Testament where you have that word perfected, it doesn't mean that you are sinlessly perfect, but it means that you are mature. And when it says here in this verse, herein is our love made perfect, it means it's growing, it's abounding, it's shining forth. And Christian love is our opportunity for growth. Now, do you want to know if you're really growing as a Christian? Here's the way to test it. Here's the way to measure it. Here's the way by which we will be known. And so this is a big area for growth. Back in verse 12, you have something very similar. And it says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Now, we're all creatures and we're limited. Perfection with us is not really on. But it's growing. It's advancing. It is abounding. And it ought to be. It ought to be. I don't know how long you've been coming to our church, but I've been preacher here since we opened this building in 82. And beyond that, commencement of the congregation, 84. There's a lot of years. I put myself on the weigh scales here by asking you, do you think I love people more now than I did then? How would you answer that? And I know I'm exposing myself before you here. Do I care for your soul more today than the first time you ever came to this church? That ought to be the case. As I look into my own heart, I'm challenged because this is big. This is beyond us. This is our weakness here. And the only way it can be at all possible is that I'm a branch in the vine and the love of Jesus is flowing into our lives constantly. The only way I can love my brothers and sisters is when the love of Jesus is flowing into me. Not last week, last year, but each day. That's why we need daily fellowship and communion, prayer and Bible time with the Lord. That his Spirit is pouring in more of the love of Jesus into our hearts every day. So that we are growing. Now, I could use another test and say, do I know more about the Bible now than I did in 1984 when I came to Canada to first preach? And I can honestly say I know my Bible better. I can say that. After years of preaching through the Bible, I know my Bible better. And that's a fair measure. But it's not what the Lord is saying and asking for. The standard he is saying here, do you love your fellow believers, one another, more than before? Love one another. There's the challenge for growth. And then we come to the opportunity for ministry. And every one of us are called to serve. And this is our priority in ministry. Back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. No matter what my gifts and talents, no matter what my self-sacrifice, if I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, I am nothing. So it is the priority of ministry. It's also the abiding standard of ministry, because in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13, I'm lost. Here we are. We're going to get to it here. 2 Corinthians, verse 13. The last verse, chapter 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we might boast of, oh, my faith is so much stronger. I've got a better reassurance than I ever had before. But the real measure is love. And it says, now abideth. It's the thing that ought to be our primary and priority in ministry. And then chapter 14, 1 in 1 Corinthians, follow after charity. Follow after charity. Pursue it, and seek opportunities for ministry. Now, I want to close today with a little scan of the book of Ephesians. You know, when you come to the word love and you get your concordance or your Bible concordance and your computer out, and you look up all the word love, you're going to get thousands of the word love going up here. So you could go on a long time on this. But let's take one small book in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, and let's see what the Apostle Paul does with this same essential, important practice that the Lord emphasized so greatly to his disciples before he let them loose to go and minister. Let's look at this book of Ephesians and start at chapter 4, verses 1 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, that's commendable. Walk worthy. And the ingredients of worthy walking is all laid out here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I highlighted those two words, in love. Long-suffering without love is not going to cut it. It's like lining up, and we're all doing a lot of lining up these days. And you stand in line with a grumpy attitude. And you maybe minister to your brother and sister, and you do it with a cold... Yeah, you do your duty, but it's a cold attitude. No, Paul says, walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. And you know what forbearing means? Putting up with the irksomeness of others. None of us are perfect. We all rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But we are to forbear in love. And this is our key to unity. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. You got to work at this. It's like what I said, initiate and irrigate. If you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. And in love, we keep the unity of the bond of peace. There is nothing more precious than the fellowship of the saints in unity. But that takes the effort, the obedience to obey the 11th commandment by each and every brother and sister in the Lord. And this is our love in action. Going now to chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Paul builds on what the Lord Jesus taught. There is absolute agreement, both in the principle and in the motivation, with Paul as in the Lord Jesus. And this ought to be our walk. Then chapter 6, 19, it translates into our call to minister in prayer. Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But the one I want to get to is verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The most valuable, the most precious, and the most consistent way we can demonstrate our love for each other is to pray for each other. Supplication for the saints. You would not want a pastor that refuses to pray for you. I probably will never say that. You know, you phone up and say, Pastor, I have a problem. I want you to pray for me. And he says, oh, yeah. He just takes it flippantly. Doesn't take it seriously. And I must say, I have a conscience about taking phone calls and people maybe speak to me, pray for me. And I say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'm going to be held accountable to that. If I say, yes, I'll pray for you, then I better do it. And I need a heart that doesn't even need to be called upon. Will you please? I don't need to be begged to pray for someone's concern. But rather, I will offer that. And maybe that is the beginning part of an expression of Christian love in saying to your brother and sister, I know you're hurting. I understand something of what you've been going through. And I am praying for you, and I'll continue to pray for you. And if in the prayer meeting of the church, we take that together, those prayer requests, these are the expressions of true, personal, sacrificial, foot-washing perspective Christian love. Praying for. Now, I am so thankful for people who pray for me. And I believe many do. But I have to say, the chief, ultimate, highest experience as a pastor is to hear the prayer of a congregant praying. That's the highest, that's the greatest, that's the most blessed. Now I close with this. Jesus also said we're to pray for our enemies. And that really stood a lot of things on their head. Whoever taught that before? And when he said that with Pharisees and Sadducees in hearing, that was just blew the out of the water. Pray for your enemy. This is Christianity. And whether it's in war, you pray for your enemies. Whether it's in business, you pray for those that are hurting you. Or in your family, when problems come, the best healing medicine is to pray for the one that's hurting you. And you're going to get the healing first. You're going to enjoy the balm of that blessing in your own soul first. Because you know what the saying is, that bitterness is like acid. It eats from the inside out. But when you bow the knee and pray in the love of Christ for the one that's hurting you, that heals you. And it enables you to express and extend the love and ministry of the Savior to the one that needs. And the Lord will greatly bless you for that.